Thank you for tuning in today to our Wednesday broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. Today we'll be continuing our study in Exodus, so let's join Pastor Dave now.
Soon your trials will be over.
Where it says long-suffering here and a prophet will later on come back to the Lord, he's slow to anger, same word, same meaning here, okay? He is very, very slow to want to judge and pour his wrath on you, is what that means. Very slow to do that. Why? Because he wants to give that sinner time to come to know him and repent. That's why. That's why. And God is abounding in goodness and truth. It's a summary, in a sense, of his goodness, his truth. And the word abounding here is rav, and it means much, many, abundant, more numerous. In other words, it's out of the ordinary of magnitude of the abundance of God's goodness that he wants to give to us and exactly of who he is. He is a good, good father. He is very, very good. And that word goodness is chesed. It means loving kindness. And when it says mercy 2,000s later on, it's the same word. Chesed. Chesed, meaning loving kindness or loyalty. It refers to a specific kind of goodness in the way of not going back on promises. There's over a dozen scriptures or more that talk about how the Lord, he is good. You know, in Psalm 105, 100, verse 5, it says, the Lord, Yahweh, is good. His mercy is everlasting. Psalm 135, 3, praise Yahweh, for Yahweh is good. Nahum 1:7, Yahweh is good, stronghold in the day of trouble. He is good. Taste and see that the Lord, Yahweh, is good. That's another one. And so there's many, many that talk about how good he is. And he has an abundance of this because he wants to give that out as well to his people. The word truth here is emet, and it means trustworthiness, dependable, faithful. So goodness is attached to this truth. It's true that God never goes back on his goodness, meaning he is faithful to carry out not only his promises, but his goodness, his truth, it's dependable. You can depend on it. You can trust him. He is faithful. He is going to deliver. You can depend on him in his goodness. And then it says in verse 7, it says, keeping mercy for thousands. Again, the word mercy here is the same word as goodness, is chesed, and it means loving kindness, which will be kept for thousands, again being brought back to the second commandment, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So again, you see what is being said here is in reference to the second commandment that they have broken. And yet, he tells us here, but he switches it around. Before speaking of their guilt, he first mentions here he keeps mercy for the thousands, and he forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. The word forgiving here, Hebrew word nasa, it means to lift up, to bear, to take away, to carry off. In other words, it gives the picture that God is the one that is going to carry away the sin. He's the one that's going to bear them up. He's the one that's going to take them away. He's going to do the heavy lifting of taking that burden of guilt off of our shoulders. And to show how forgiving he is, he begins to show you what he is going to forgive: iniquity, transgression, and sin. Okay, what is iniquity? The Hebrew word is avon, and it means perversity. It means depravity. It means twisted, bent, or crooked. It means anything that you do selfishly. Anything that you do in order to just bring pleasure to your flesh. That is iniquity, okay? As you fall prey to your own desires. And so your lust issue, guess what, is iniquity. Your alcoholism is iniquity. Your drug use is iniquity. Anything that you pursue because it brings pleasure to the flesh, guess what? Iniquity. And it's selfishness is what it is. Transgression is another Hebrew word, is pesha, and it means revolt or rebellion. This sin has to do with defiance. It's willful disobedience. And it involves a person who's in authority. So it could be the king, okay? It could be the government, it could be the king. It could be God himself And it's mostly means that towards God. I don't want him to be an authority in my life. And so that's pesha. When you have a child that rebels against their parents, that's pesha. Okay. And sin. Chata'ah. And what that means, general sin. If other sins weren't mentioned, then it's all collectively under that. And that speaks of any moral failure, is what that speaks of. The point is that God is willing to forgive any and every kind of sin. And sometimes we feel so weighed down with guilt, we wonder if there's any way that God can forgive us. Can God really forgive me of this? Can he really forgive me this time? And we have a tendency to feel like we've fallen beyond God's grasp of his grace. But when you do that, what you're saying is that your sin is greater than his grace. And what you're saying is that God, who is God, cannot provide enough grace to cover your sin. So there's something lacking of God. And that's where the disconnect is. There is no sin so great that God's grace cannot take away and cover and pay for. And so we need to understand that. And when you choose to somehow wallow in your sorrow, oh, God can never forgive me, the Lord rebuke you because you're saying that God can't do something. You're saying God can't do something good. And that's an evil thing to say against God. And it's not true. And it's not true. Romans 3:23 says, all of sin falls short of the glory of God. We know in Romans 6:23, for the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's speaking sin. That's speaking of all kinds of sin, just like the definition has said. And so guess what? A gift has been given. And so how do we overcome the wage of sin? Through Jesus. He's a gift. And we get eternal life with Jesus Christ our Lord. The remedy of our sin problem is a gift. And of course you don't deserve it. It's a gift. You don't deserve gifts. It's the reason you get gifts when, you know, at your birthday. It makes no sense. You did nothing. You just showed up. And people are giving you gifts. And I've mentioned this before. Instead, the gifts should really be given to the mom. Amen. They're the ones that went through having you and then having to put up with you after that. They're the ones that should get the gift. But then if they got the gift, it wouldn't be a gift. Because you would deserve it. And those would be wages. That would be your reward. And so, yes, give them rewards, but it's not a gift. It's not a gift. You don't deserve a gift. That's the point. That's the point, you know. And so, again, you know, it's a gift. You didn't earn it, okay? It's kind of like with my kids and then now my grandkids. Mine! What do you mean yours? Do you have a job I don't know about? Do you pay for that? I don't think so. The only reason you can say mine at all is because I gave it to you. All right? So it's like, again, it's a gift. And with Jesus, yes, you could say mine. But you didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. But it was given to you. It was given to you. And that person is Jesus. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. Why? It is a gift of God. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This is why baptism can't save you. That's a work. That's a work. Then why would you get baptized? Again, as I mentioned before, out of obedience. To identify what Jesus did for us. That's why. Outward, you know, declaration of inward transformation is what that's about. It's a grace thing. Jesus is a grace thing. What God is telling Moses about himself is a grace thing. And grace and a gift is to be received. And if you do that, you will be forgiven. However, sin must be punished. And so we have verse 7, last part. By no means clearing the guilty. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. This, again, is bringing up that second commandment, what they violated. Okay? But if you, I'm going to have it up here on the slide. But notice what it says here in verse 5 of Exodus 20. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, these images. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. It's not as though God is going to bring judgment automatically on the third and fourth generation. He qualifies it. It'll carry through to those who hate me. And so, again, that it, at first glance, it looks like that God is going to punish up to the fourth generation, the future generations being punished for the sins of their father. I just want to say that's not what is being said here. The qualifier here is very clear, those who hate him. So if obeying God says that we love God, then not obeying God means we would hate him. This verse seems to be in light of the other scripture that he's already spoken of himself of being merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, willing to forgive, you know, every iniquity, transgression, and sin. In Israelite society, the sons, when they married, settled in the immediate vicinity of their parents' home. So glad we don't do that now. Given the usual age of marriage being very young, so just so you understand, when God brought them into the promised land, every tribe got land, a lot of land. And so every family in that tribe got a lot of land, okay? So if you're in a two-bedroom condo with a kid and thinking that somehow that kid has to live with you when they get married, it's like, no. Things were different then. Much more room in which you put an addition onto your house, okay? And so for that next family. And it would go to the third or fourth generation, okay? And so, again, because most men got married by the time they were like 21, 22, okay? And the women got married usually when they're like 14 or 15. All right? So you can see how those generations can stack up pretty quickly there. But guess what? You're still the patriarch of that family. And by how the patriarch goes, usually is how the family goes. Okay? So if the patriarch of the family begins to worship another idol, that's going to influence the next and third and fourth generation. Okay? It's going to do that. But remember, he's only going to punish those who hate him. So if the head of the family brings in an idol to worship, and the other families were also decided to go along with it, they're responsible for that. You're still an adult. You're responsible for that. You could say, you know what, grandpops, guess what? Not going that way. Not going that way. And so you're still responsible. And so God adds to that one, those who hate me. And so those would be those who choose to follow the lead of grandpops instead of what they know to be true. And everybody's responsible for that. Everyone's responsible for that. And so so when a man refuses to love God passionately and to worship God properly, the consequences of his sin will last four generations. And we know that. Because as you lead your family astray, okay, they will now lead their family astray and on down the line. Okay, but in Israel society, you will notice that your neighbor is worshiping the one true God. You'll notice that when you go to the feasts and the festivals, the one true God. So there's enough of a witness there for there's no excuse for you to continue on of in a sense of how you were raised. Okay? Different for us today. Because if you're raised in a household that doesn't know God, guess what? Well, maybe I'll find it in society. No, you won't. No, you won't. And so, again, we are here to be those lights and those witnesses, but we can really see the damage of what happens when the head of the household decides to go in a bad direction and how it destroys the family, how it destroys the family. And so, again, so if you repent of your idols, of grandpops, and decide not to go that way, guess what? You won't fall under God's judgment. You won't fall under God's judgment. Again, I want to be able to address this issue too, because you never know who is here, but I hear all the time about, or I'll make this statement, here's the thing, God is holy, and because he's holy, he has to be just, and so he has to punish sin. Why? Why can't he just do the big, just forgive everyone, everywhere, and just everybody ends up being with him? Well, the reason for that is because then he wouldn't be a just God. That's why. When God created mankind with Adam and Eve, God created man. He knows what's best for man, okay? And what is best for man is that when God says don't do something because this is bad, he's not doing it to be some big mean God, okay? Sin is not bad because it's forbidden. Sin is forbidden because it's bad. It brings, and so God created us. He knows what's good for us. He knows what's bad for us. So, and he wants a free moral agent. He doesn't want to create a bunch of automatons that have to do what he says, because you and I both know that's not a real relationship. If I was to handcuff my wife to the stove and I come home every day and I go, oh man, how loving of her wanting to make me a meal, and she's there every day at the stove just waiting for me. No, she doesn't have a choice. So that's not a real loving relationship. You know, shackle her to the house so she's there every time I come home. I mean, however you want to envision that, or her with him. Oh, he's always in the backyard doing yard work, but he's, you know, again, chained to a pole that can only go so far. I mean, however you want to look at it, that's not a real relationship. The fact that I can come home and my wife is there, the fact that we can go out somewhere together and she's free to go wherever she wants to go, and yet she chooses to be with me, that is what makes that relationship real. That's what makes it real. With God, a little bit different in the sense that he is God, we are not. We are to obey him. He says if we love him, we will obey him. And we trust him in knowing that he has our best interests in mind. And so he says, hey, look, I created this amazing garden here in Eden. You can eat of anything and everything here but this one tree over here. Why that one tree? Well, the reason for it, okay, is so you can now have something to which you can either obey me today or not obey me today. And we don't know how many days or weeks went by before they chose to disobey, okay? But once they disobeyed, and I love this, it's kind of like Satan comes along, oh, God's withholding something good from you. Well, why would you believe that? Look at everything that he's already done for you. So now you have a choice. Do you believe this slithering snake that somehow can speak? Okay. He says, no, because he knows the day that you eat of it, you know, that you'll become like him. Really? Then why don't you do it? Doesn't seem to work for you. But they do. They listen. Whoever you listen to is your authority. Do you know that? Whoever you listen to is your authority. They now choose to listen to Satan. Okay? Lucifer, the snake there. By listening to him as opposed to God, they are now saying what? He's my authority. He's my authority. And they eat of it. Plunders us all into sin. We still have our free will nature. We can either choose to obey God or to disobey God. But God is going to have to judge sin. Why? Because if he didn't, his word wouldn't mean anything. If you have a sign in a store that says, shoplifters will be prosecuted, okay? And person comes in, shoplifts, no prosecution. Comes in, shoplifts, no prosecution. I know you're thinking, does this story take place in California? Could. Okay. So what does that sign mean? Nothing. It means nothing. Because there's no consequence to if you disobey that. Hey, God's word says we're to worship him and worship him only. You don't, nothing happens. Hey, this is how you're supposed to treat your neighbor, but if you don't, nothing happens. If there is no consequence, it doesn't mean anything. But God doesn't blast you right away. He's long-suffering. He's long-suffering, hoping that we will repent. But even if we do, sin still has to be punished. How is it punished? Through a person. The reason that you do all the animal sacrifices. The reason why when Adam and Eve sinned, what happened? Animals had to be sacrificed, and then they got their skins in order to be placed on them, showing substitutionary atonement. Something innocent has to die for the guilty. Why? Why death? To be able to show that sin is serious. Sin equals death. That's why. And so all those animal sacrifices in the Mosaic Law, during the Mosaic Covenant, is to be able to point to that sin equals death. And it's a serious matter. But guess what? Animals aren't the ones that sinned. Man sinned. And so the only one that can atone for the sin of man has to be a perfect, innocent man. And that's Jesus, fully God, fully man, came down to die for the sin of mankind, thus upholding the law, upholding God's word. So it means something still. That's why. Can't God just forgive and forget? And it's like, okay, let's bring it down to another analogy that I've used before. And that is, if someone went in and murdered your family and they caught him, and all of a sudden he's brought before the judge, again, probably in California, and the judge just goes, oh, you know what you did was wrong, don't do it again, and lets him go. What would you say? That's not a just judge. And that's not justice. And that's not fair. And that's not who God is. And he tells us here. And he says right here, guess what? By no means clearing the guilty. And he will do that. We hear all the time about how, and I'll close with this, with another little addendum here, but we're told all the time, oh, the God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament is totally different. No, it's not. It's not at all. Look at all the times he's judging in the Old Testament. Okay, now let's back up a little bit. Before he judges, what is he doing? He's being merciful. He's being gracious. He's being slow to anger. For what reason? He wants to relent from doing it. He doesn't want to have to judge. He's hoping that through the prophets and through others that they will repent. He sends his word out through them and says, repent. And they more often than not don't. And then he brings judgment. Oh, what a judging God. He was merciful, gracious, long-suffering way before he brings that judgment. Way before that. And so understand that. Now here, to me, I see something very wonderful. Verse 8, so Moses made haste, bowed down his head towards the earth, and worshipped. I love this. Now I've read in more commentaries than not, and I disagree with them, that they show, they say, isn't it interesting that Moses did not bow down and worship when God showed him his glory, but only after he revealed to him his character? And I go, no, because that was happening at the same time. I think the majesty that you see, I think the glimpse of his glory that you see is absolutely attached with who he is. And he's gracious, and he's merciful, and he's slow to anger, and he wants to pardon your iniquity, your transgression, your sin. Praise God for that. That is who he is. And so when he does that, he bows down, and it's the same thing. Because we know God is merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, we should also praise him from this place. If we should fall down upon our faces and just say, God, you are everything. And we are so gracious. We are so grateful of you being gracious and merciful and loving and everything is. He finally kind of, in as much as he could, being a finite human being, Moses grasps the totality of who God is in his personal name and nature. And it causes him here to make haste, to bow his head toward the earth, meaning he fell flat on the earth and began to worship God. We worship God because he is a gracious, merciful, loving, slow to anger God who sent his son Jesus to us. Amen.
We're out of time for today's Wednesday edition of Abiding in the Word. Pastor Dave Love will be back tomorrow to continue our study in the book of Exodus. If you're in Castle Rock or the surrounding area, we'd love to have you visit. You'll find us right near the actual Castle Rock on the corner of 5th and Woodlands. Our weekend services are Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 8:30 a.m. as well as 11 a.m. High schoolers will meet during the 8:30 service and junior high students during the 11 a.m. service. Childcare is available during all our weekend services. We also have a midweek study on Wednesdays at 6 p.m. At the same time, our kids' ministry runs Awana. And for young adults, our Arise ministry meets every Friday night at 6:30, right here at the church. For more information about us or this radio ministry, please visit our website at calvarycr.com or download our free mobile app from the Apple App Store or Google Play. You can also call the church office at 303-663-2514. We appreciate you spending time with us today. Until our next time together, we encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God.